Well, it's good to be with everybody this afternoon, and we are thankful for your presence. Thank you for those who are visiting. We welcome you, and we're glad to see you here together with us so we can worship God for just a few moments and praise Him. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 30, we're going to look at a prayer of Agur. It's a very short prayer, and hopefully there's some things that we can gain from it that will be helpful to us. I apologize. I have a cold. I think I got it from Logan. And so anyway, you have to bear with me. I might cough a little bit here and there. We're going through somewhat of a crisis, if you will. Over the past month and a half or so, we've had this shutdown, and it's a historic government shutdown that has affected a lot of people. We have some in our own of our own number that work for the government and have been affected by this. And so I thought, as a result of that, I would maybe present some things from this prayer of Agur that can be helpful to us. It doesn't just concern those who have been through these situations that work for the government, but this is helpful to all of us in whatever situations we are in. This is a present distress of ours. It's always a stressful thing when we think about money, when we think about finances. And so I hope what we can discuss this morning, or I'm going to say that, aren't I? It's your fault. What we can discuss this afternoon will calm our hearts, because God gives us an answer and He gives us some wisdom through Agur to help us understand how to view these conditions that we're in. And so in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, Agur goes to God with two requests. He says, if you look at verse 7, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. I don't think that's his first request. I think he's asking God to look at him. He's opening his heart to him, saying, I'm not being deceitful in any of this. I'm coming to you with an honest heart. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Now, that's an interesting prayer. It's the only prayer that's found in the book of Proverbs. I could understand somebody going to God and saying, God, please do not give me poverty. That seems like a pretty, you know, I can understand praying that prayer. I don't want to be in poverty. I don't want to be without anything. And so you could convince me pretty easily that that part of the prayer would be a pretty good idea to ask of God. But poverty can lead to as much wrong as riches can. If you look at verse 9, he says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And so he's afraid that if he becomes poor, that he will be tempted to steal and to profane the name of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 6, we'll be looking at some passages here in Proverbs, but in Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 30 and 31, he warns against having an adulterous affair with another man's wife, but verse 30 and 31 illustrates this idea in terms of one who steals in order to satisfy his desires. It says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry, but if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. And so, and I acknowledge that this passage is teaching the severity of adultery, but it's useful for our purposes right now in our study about Agur and his prayer. When a thief steals because he is hungry, we aren't going to despise that person. He's trying to survive. And yet he still must pay it back. And that's a note that we need to understand about Proverbs, that there are these Proverbs teaches us very practical lessons. And so Proverbs describes for us characteristics that help us avoid poverty, but also teach us the habits that lead to poverty. So what habits lead to poverty? Well, one of those is laziness, right? When you think about laziness, the opposite of that is hard work, sweating from your labors. But and that leads us out of poverty, doesn't it? When we work hard. But becoming lazy or negligent leads us to poverty. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, he says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And really, Proverbs chapter 10 all the way to Proverbs chapter 22 contain these antithetical parallel statements. In other words, these passages make some of the same points from different perspectives, as seen here in chapter 10 and verse 4, the negligent hand versus the diligent hand. You see the opposite side of this in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And we won't look at this passage, but Proverbs 28:19 says a very similar thing. And so what Solomon and Agur are talking about is that empty pursuits is what's warned against here. Don't pursue something that's empty. Don't follow empty pursuits that lead to poverty. In other words, don't put all your energy into things that will only lead to a dead end. Poor is the man who follows vain things and pursues emptiness. However, blessed is the man who tills his land, who works very hard. And you see this concept in the New Testament as well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Something else that leads to poverty is foolishness or frivolity. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17, and of course he's speaking to sons, his young sons, and so there's a lot to say about foolishness. But in Proverbs 21 and verse 17, it says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. In verse 20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Again, there's this concept of love for pleasure, which leads one to poverty. In having nothing, you've let everything go because you desire something that leads you to a dead end. And so there's a temptation sometimes to consume too quickly the things that we have been blessed with. And sometimes we don't use wisdom and save. This is probably a poor example, but I think about this. My wife can accomplish so much more when she goes to the grocery by herself than when I go with her. I tend to get everything that's not on the list. And maybe even a better example will be in Luke chapter 15 and verse 13. You remember that example there in the prodigal son? The youngest son there in Luke 15, verse 13, asks for his share of the inheritance. And what's he do as soon as he gets it? Oh, he quickly went on his way because he had his mind on the sin of self-indulgence. He squandered, it says, his inheritance, which is, we talked about this before, but it's a graphic word describing loose living, foolish living. Used also here in Proverbs 7 and verse 11, which warns against ungodly women and being seduced by harlots. That's exactly what he squandered his money on, as the older brother seems to suggest, as he judges his brother as he's talking to his son, to his father. And so, the older son says, he has devoured your assets with prostitutes. And so the younger son fell into poverty because of foolishness. So do not give me riches, Agur says. And I understand that if our standard definition of being rich is thinking about Bill Gates, but when we think about compared to other countries like Africa or Brazil, even in America, in a lot of ways, we are richly blessed beyond compare. So he says, do not give me riches. So he also, or do not, yeah, do not give me riches. But then he says here, Give me neither poverty nor riches. So what about riches? Why not say to God, give me some money? He says, don't give me riches. And my first thought would be that being rich would solve a lot of my problems. As I think it would solve a lot of our problems, right? I wouldn't have to worry. Instead, Agur says, give me what I need so my attitude will be right towards you. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. And this may be, in fact, what Jesus has in mind in Matthew chapter 6. Remember when he's talking about prayer? And he says, give us this day our daily bread. And I'll come back to that in just a few minutes at the end here. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The danger with poverty is that we are in such want that we will steal and profane God's name. And we may even be tempted to blame God for what he's provided for us. On the other hand, having an abundance of wealth is a dangerous thing because we may forget the Lord. When we are satisfied and are filled because we have plenty, too many times can leave us with this mindset, well, who is God? Who is he? I mean, I've worked for all of this. I have all of this now. And so there's a balance that Agur is talking about. There's a danger with wealth and depending on self rather than depending on God. I do realize riches can be a blessing. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about riches being a good thing and helping those who are in need. But they have their limitations too. Wealth cannot deliver us from wrath. And Ezekiel chapter 7 verse 19 talks about that very thing. When they're in trouble and they think money can get them out of their problems, God says, no, it can't. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. There's something much better than wealth, the proverb writer says. So that is a man who fears the Lord. Peace is better than wealth. A good name is better than wealth. Many things exist that are more valuable than money. Not only does wealth not deliver us from wrath, but it cannot promise security either. You think about that. We gather all this money that we could possibly gain. In a moment's notice, it could be gone. It does not provide us the security that God can provide us. In Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Interesting. A man trusting in God, he finds this strong tower and fortress. God is the security. A man trusting in his wealth, he finds his high wall in his own imagination. He's just conjured this up, the security for himself. Money is a false sense of security. Remember the story of the rich man who asked Jesus, what brings about eternal life? And Jesus said, to keep the commandments. He says, well, from my youth up, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then he says, come and follow me. Luke says the man went away very sad because he was wealthy. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Only God can provide us security. And he promises that and he can fill that. Money cannot do that. I want to think about Deuteronomy's perspective on wealth for just a moment. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you think about Israel's history, they have been in the wilderness wandering. And they are about to go into the land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want you to notice what it says here in verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers and to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, you see that what's the common thread here is that God has given them everything. He's filled them with all that they need. Then take care, verse 12, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now jump over a couple of chapters to chapter 8 and look at verse 10. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and the thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. There's a common denominator in these passages. God blessing his people and the people forgetting in return. There's not one man who has made himself. There's only one being who can make man and bless man, and that's God and him only. Money can't do that. Nothing else can do that. And then in the Gospel of Luke, I just want to notice something about Luke. Luke thematically teaches us about materialism. As you read through that, you'll see that. In his gospel, he does that, and in the book of Acts. In both of his books, he talks about materialism. And I don't think this is a coincidence. He does this with other themes as well. But prayers of Jesus. In Luke, you see the Christians carrying out mirroring those images or mirroring those prayers of Jesus in the book of Acts. Well, he does the same thing with materialism. Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 16 with Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that rich man? He's enjoying a feast and he's celebrating every day, and Lazarus is this poor man laid at the gate with sores. And he's waiting for the crumbs to fall on the floor of the rich man so he could eat and have a little bit of fill. Remember how that parable or that story ends? The rich man lifts up his eyes and he calls to Abraham to send someone to warn his brothers. He said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And the rich man replies, well, but no, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. He says, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, then they won't believe someone who comes to them from the dead. How does that rich man refuse to listen to Moses and the prophets? Well, he had disregarded what Moses and the prophets had said about caring for the poor. Or what about in Luke chapter 12? In Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 31, it's the parable of the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he's going to build bigger barns to store all of his wealth. He tears down the small barns and builds bigger ones so that he can store all that wealth. But he didn't consider his soul, nor the one who is the giver of the blessings in verse 21. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I profane the name of the Lord. This man in Luke 12 did that. I don't know who coined this term, where this started or originated from, but you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? Egyptians tried that. They take their wealth when they die, and they bury the wealth with those who have died. That didn't work out too well for them, did it? They were robbed many times. Can't take your possessions with you. In Acts chapter 2, 44 through 45, you see them selling their possessions and giving to each other, and there wasn't a needy person among them. You see that in Acts chapter 4. You see it in verse 11, verse 19, and verse 20. So, with that in mind, what do we do with Agur's prayer? First of all, we need to remember that everything we have comes from God. In Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David has found out that he cannot build the house of the Lord. He's a man of bloodshed. But that didn't stop David from providing the materials for building the temple. And I just want to notice what he says in 1 Chronicles 29, in verse 10. "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make the great and to give strength to all.'" He contains everything. Everything belongs to him, and he has promised to provide for us. We also need to acknowledge our weaknesses as Agur did. I find that prayer of his so fascinating. What Agur says is, "God, I don't want to live in poverty, but Lord, I don't want to be rich either, because I'm too weak to handle either extreme." And that's a powerful lesson. We need to acknowledge that without God, we're nothing. And then we need to prayerfully ask God to give us our daily bread. Jesus prays this. It's asking God to satisfy us, to give us what he knows that we need. It's asking him to sustain us, and so he has, hasn't he? Jesus is our daily bread. We need Jesus in order to be completely filled. Well, has he done that? Yes, he has. Well, how has he done that? Well, let's turn to John chapter 6. We all know this story. John chapter 6, he takes the people and he places them on green pastures. And they're hungry. There's 5,000 people there. And he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish. He starts handing it out, and he feeds 5,000 people, and there are 12 basketfuls left over. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Well, in what sense is he the bread of life? Well, John 6, verse 33 says he gives his life for us. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." And so, in what sense then is he this bread of life, which has come and died for us? In the sense that he's sacrificed himself, he is the lamb. He's died so that we can be satisfied. In the sense then that we have life because of him, we must in a sense ingest him. Not necessarily physically. He's talked about what that means, believing in him. But he must consume our life. Yes, Jesus has taken care of our physical needs, and he will continue to do that as he sees fit. But he's taken care of something much more important, our spiritual needs. He's cleansed us from our sins. And with that in mind, we need to be thankful people. Jesus lifted up his hands to God as he prayed for that food before giving it to the 5,000. In the upper room with his apostles, he thanked God for the bread and the vine. in Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, in verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. In verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And that's exactly what John 6 should remind us of. I don't know if any of you all have, I'm sure everybody's seen this picture. It was up in my grandparents', I think both sets of grandparents' houses. This was painted by Rhoda Nyberg, but it was originally a photograph that was taken. And it was taken in 1918. Wilden is the man in this picture. And this photographer, Enstrom, comes up to him and says, I would like to take this picture. Would you mind to be the guy in the photo? And he said, well, sure. So he sets it up. The photographer sets it up the way he wants. He can't. I think I've cut some of it off. But you got the Bible. We got just some simple bread and some soup here, some hot liquid. And later he was asked what he was trying to capture. And Enstrom replied, I wanted to take a picture that would show people that even though they had to do without many things because of the war, they still had much to be thankful for. And I think he illustrates that very well. Don't you want to commit your life to the one who's offered his own life? He's promised us everything. He never forsakes us. And it doesn't just have to be money that we have to live without, or maybe he gives to us what he knows what we need. It could be anything else. What we need to realize is at the end of the day, it's God we need. He is what will satisfy us. He is what will sustain us. No matter what you may be going through in this life, whatever situation it is, God will see you through. He will provide what you need. Give me neither poverty nor riches, only give me Jesus. And that's the message this morning. It may be that you aren't a child of God, and you are the poorest of poor. Because you don't have Jesus. You don't have the Lord. But he's offered himself up to you. He is willing to give you himself the daily bread. You have to come to him and believe in him and repent of your sins. And he will wash you and make you clean. It may be that you are a Christian, but you have been trying to live for yourself. And in the process, you have forgotten God. That happens sometimes. We all do that. And God would plead with you to come back to him, remember him, remember where everything you have comes from. Most importantly, your salvation. If we need to make that right this afternoon, we ask that you come now as we stand and sing.